to his heart's content. That's my scripture. And you can tell. So my wife has also given me a scripture. That's what your wife does. Listen to the Holy Spirit of your wife and you're okay. And that is, if you be a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. That's her scripture for me. So she was I met her here in Minneapolis, St. Paul, in Burnsville, actually, at a wedding. And she was in college. Her major was physical education health. That means she's PE. That means when she disciplines me, I have to run laps. That's what that means. So I had to start running. And I wasn't a runner. I mean, I did, but I did some track, but not much. But I had to start running. And I think I got up to 6 miles or something. And finally she said, I do. And shortly thereafter, I stopped running, guys. So I'm not built to run. I'm built to ride, drive or ride or something. Amen. So anyway, she's been the same size our whole married life, 40 years this August the 14th. We have one son, two grandsons, and we enjoy them greatly, 12 years old, 7 years old. It's great to have your own children, but there's a different level of love that you experience as a grandparent. Hard to describe, and I understand great-grandparents are even another level. And if the Lord tarries, hopefully we'll be able to experience that. So I appreciate my wife so much. We've lived in 6 different nations, not just visited, lived. We've been in over 30 nations of the world ministering, but 6 different nations. We lived in Haiti. We lived in Thailand, Singapore, China, Hong Kong, Vancouver, Canada, and of course here in the U.S. But in all of those nations, some nations, the living conditions are better than others, obviously. Every nation does the best they can. But she's never complained. The last apartment we had overseas was about 450 square feet. That's a master bedroom, living room, a small office area, kitchen, bathroom. And so the kitchen was, most Asian kitchens is, only one person at a time can get in. They're not that wide. And so the great thing about 450 square feet is it's easy to clean. You can get used to just about anything. I remember the story my dad used to tell about the farmer that talked to his neighbor, and he said, I feed my dogs sugar beets. He said, my dogs would never eat those. He said, neither did mine for 30 days. So you can get used to about anything. If you have to, right? So you can get used to just about anything. And so she's been a remarkable support to the ministry, never complained. In many of the nations that we've lived in, she has taught school. As a matter of fact, in Haiti, when we lived in Haiti, she was teaching in the American school. Our son was in school. And the president's son was in that school. And then in Thailand, she was able to teach it was actually a British system school. And how many nations were represented? 40 nations in that school. So one day she was kind of saying, well, Lord, you know, all I'm doing is teaching here in school, not really doing a whole lot else. And he said, look up. And she looked at the flags, and there were 40 nations represented in that school. So wherever you are, we can and should make an impact for God. Amen. Doesn't matter where we are. Matter of fact, we're not called just to what we would consider this, a pulpit type ministry. We're called, all of us, to the body of Christ to serve in whatever capacity, whatever gift God has given to us. And every single person who's born again, every single one of you, has received a gift from God. Every single one of you. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man, every person has received a gift. That word gift is the Greek word for a supernatural ability. He said, use that gift as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every one of you. Now, I personally believe that when you were born into this earth, that everything that God wanted you to accomplish was already built within your spirit at that time. I believe that. And I believe, according to what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, that every person is born spiritually alive into this earth. But they come to a point in their life that Paul did, that when the commandment was awakened, or the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of right and wrong was awakened in him, he died spiritually. And then he had to be born again. And so I remember that time in my own life. I was about 8 years of age, and I remember I made a decision knowingly, willingly, and I know at that point what I experienced. I experienced something spiritual. There was a separation of my spirit from God. I experienced that. At 9 years of age, I was born again and came back into fellowship. So when I was a young boy, my mother would read to me from the Bible. She was German, so she read German to me. And my earliest memories of my mother, she read from the Bible. My earliest memories. And now, since then, I've forgotten all that. But my mother was raised in Germany. She was Lutheran. You're either Catholic or Lutheran in Germany. And she was raised Lutheran. She said, I accepted Jesus in confirmation class. And so her job was to ring the bell in the Lutheran church. And my mother weighed less than the bell. And so she'd grab that rope. And my father was a soldier. That's how he met my mother. And he'd help her ring the bell. And that rope would take her off the ground because that bell was heavy. That was her job. But she said, I remember in class, in Sunday school they had, you know, the teachers led them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So my mother said to me my whole life when I was growing up, she said, son, she said, names, labels, that doesn't mean really anything. The most important thing is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And she said, you can love everyone. It doesn't matter what church they go to. If they love Jesus, you can love them. And so I appreciate my mother so much for teaching me those things. She had a real experience with God. And so not only my mother, but I'm thinking about another lady in my third grade Sunday school class. Her name was Naomi. And this lady, probably beside my mother and Kenneth Hagin, had the greatest impact on my life. For all of her Sunday school students, she would paint personally a personal portrait of some picture in the Bible or some story in the Bible. She painted Jesus in the 23rd Psalm for me. I remember that. She prayed for every one of her students. Later, she became a member of my church. And I remember her older sister also became a member of my church. Her older sister was educated. She became a school teacher. Naomi was older. She had to work on the farm. And she was so embarrassed by her hands. She said, my hands look like a man's hands. Because I had to milk the cows. I had to bale hay. I had to drive the tractor. And she sacrificed so her younger sister could go to high school and college. But Naomi was one of the most spiritual ladies I ever met. She prayed on average 6 to 7 hours a day. Just a tremendous lady, raised her family, raised her grandchildren. All of them were in church. All her grandchildren. I remember she'd come into church, the whole row was filled with her grandchildren. She prayed them out of more problems than anyone I know. We were talking about this earlier. She'd lost a wedding ring. She was out in the field, and Naomi would send the angels out many times to do things. And the next morning, there was a brown paper bag on the step with her wedding ring in it. That happened over and over and over again. Supernatural. Supernatural things. So she prayed from the time I was in third grade, Sunday school, until I became pastor. Then she became the prayer coordinator and leader of our church. She had 50 ladies in her prayer group. And tremendous things. And I look back now and I see that her prayers, their prayers, really helped me listen to God. and follow God. You know, you'll get to heaven one day and you'll meet some people that prayed for you, and you would have made some decisions that you shouldn't have made, or you were in a situation that could have almost cost you your life, and you'll find out somebody prayed for you and kept you alive. I remember one time after prom, early in the morning, I think 4 o'clock in the morning, I came home from high school prom. I drove down a road on the wrong side, sound asleep, 70 miles an hour for 5 miles. Don't know how I did that. Wrong side of the road. I shouldn't be alive today. There's many things. My brother was in Vietnam flying a helicopter. And my mother's prayers and others, he shouldn't be alive today. He took off of the gunship and had no tail rotor. You cannot fly a helicopter without a tail rotor. So he took off, and the crew chief says, "You have no tail rotor." And so he landed. That's impossible. You can't do that. Someone was praying. Amen. Someone was praying. Miraculous things happened to him that kept him alive because someone prayed. Amen. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, but we were talking about this earlier, that there was a gentleman. Well, actually, we know her. Her name, she's the pastor's wife. Sylvia is her name, in Albania. And her and her pastor, and she got healed reading Brother Hagin's book, The Believer's Authority. She had an incurable disease, and she got healed. But they came to the States. They had a church supporting them. They came to the States one Sunday morning. And the pastor started crying. He broke down crying to the senior pastor. He said, "For 30 years, I've been praying for a lady by the name of Sylvia." Didn't know who she was. 30 years. And the church even prayed for her. He said, "We got to pray for Sylvia." Don't know why. For 30 years, and that Sunday morning, Sylvia showed up. And it was her. When she was 9 years old, she almost died. And that's when they began praying for her. Think about the plan of God, the purpose of God. Think about where you are right now. You are where you are because someone has been praying for you. And someday you'll find out who that was. Hallelujah. So I appreciate local churches so much. In the local church, we have many spiritual benefits and natural benefits, many spiritual benefits in the local church. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said, not forsaking, when you see the day approaching, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. But all the more, all the more, there is spiritual protection that is provided by local churches by people praying for one another. We're going to talk about the corporate anointing this afternoon, which is extremely important for all of us and for every local church, especially in these last days. So if you look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man that was living in a particular type of sin that Paul said shouldn't even be named among Gentiles. Think about that. And he was in Corinth. So that was an exceptional sin of immorality that this man was living in, yet still in the church. And Paul reprimanded them because he said, "You have not corrected that situation." And so Paul dealt with them about that, but later on that man repented and was restored to the congregation. But the point is this, not that they disciplined that individual. The point is he was experiencing the benefits of the local church and divine protection until he was disassociated with that congregation. So there is benefits to being a part of the local church. Everything that God does in this earth today, he does through local churches. And that's why this church is so important. You have been placed here in this area of this part of Minneapolis, St. Paul, Minnesota for a reason. Every city needs a witness. Every city needs a spiritual place where the word of God is being taught, where prayers are going out, and that affects, and we looked at that the last two nights, the environment of our city and our nation and state. And so if you were not here on Thursday night and Friday night, I shared about 50 hours, not really, I shared a long time. Usually my beatitude is, "Blessed are the short-winded, for they shall be heard again." But I was long-winded. very long-winded. Usually my wife will give me the cut sign, but she didn't. And so we shared a lot of things, a lot of information I didn't really intend, but that information has never been recorded before. And so that's the first time that information we shared is actually recorded. I've been sharing it with another church, but we never recorded those sessions. And so I encourage you, not for my benefit, because it doesn't help me, but for your benefit, we shared a lot of information that will help you and the local church. Now, if you have your Bibles, open them with me first to Acts chapter 4. And what time did I start, honey? Huh? Anybody know? A quarter till? All right, good. I want to know exactly where I am, so we're going to be done at, we're going to try to be done here by 3:30.
Yep.
2:30. There was a great calm over the congregation. There's two times people are awake. The opening, when the pastor said what he's going to say, and then he said in closing. Those are the two times. All right. Acts chapter 4, have you found it? We know this story. I just want to read a couple of verses. Peter and John were arrested. As a result, they had a prayer meeting. They were let go. And here, let's pick up with, let's see. Where do I want to be here? Verse 27, they started their prayer. Verse 25, let's go on down to verse 31. And when they had prayed, everybody say prayed.
Pray.
Now this is corporate prayer.
Yes.
When we talk about corporate prayer, we're talking about, you know, we had prayer meeting in my church, and prayer meeting basically consisted, you know, of, and I love my church, but we would kneel in our pew and sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so would begin prayer meeting. They'd pray. And so your turn's coming. And so you're thinking, okay, I'm going to pray about this because everyone's going to listen to me. And this and this. And so then brother so-and-so prays about one of the three things, you know, you're going to pray about. Then you start thinking, oh, dear Lord, I only have two left. And, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so are going to pray for I do. Hopefully they don't pray about the other two. Because if they pray about the other two, then I have nothing to say. And my turn's coming and everyone's waiting. So that was prayer meeting. So you're just hoping that nobody prays about the things you're going to pray about. And I'm not being disrespectful toward them or criticizing them. That's all we knew. But you understand that prayer meeting in the early church usually was corporate prayer. Everyone lifted their voice. Amen. Everyone. The leader gave direction and then everyone prayed in that direction. Everyone lifted their voice. So when they had prayed, notice this, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So they had an experience after prayer, and that experience simply was they prayed the power of God down, we could say. The presence of God became so real, it manifested in a way that it literally shook the building. And they experienced a refilling of the Holy Spirit. I remember reading a story about Smith Wigglesworth when he was in Australia, and the organizer of the event was talking to someone, and he said, have you been to Brother Wigglesworth's prayer meetings in the morning? He said, no, I haven't. Oh, you have to come. He said, why? He said, when Smith begins to pray, two things happen. You'll either fall down on your face or run out of the building. Always said, you know, you're kidding me. No, he said. So the last day of the event, because he's the organizer, he didn't have a chance. Smith would pray in the morning, have prayer meeting, and then they'd have meeting at night. So Smith didn't need a microphone. He had a real booming voice. And so he said, I got the last seat in the last row. Smith got up, began to pray. He said, God's my witness. About 5 minutes into the prayer, people were falling down on the ground. Some were screaming and running out of the room. Because he prayed the power down. Well, that'll change you. Right? When the power of God manifests, you're changed. When Moses was in the presence of God, he changed. He had to wear a veil. Isn't that right? To cover the glory. And then he wore that veil so people couldn't see that glory fading. It'll change you. If you're in the presence of God and you come in contact with God and you come out the same way that you were when you went in, you didn't have contact with God. It'll change you. Hallelujah. It'll change you. So here we see a manifestation of corporate prayer. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm a strong believer in the fact that what the early, we call early church, experienced, that we also can experience. God's not changed. Amen? He's the same. James says he doesn't even change enough to cast a shadow. Malachi said, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. God does not change. He's the same. The Holy Spirit's the same. The Word of God is the same. Now notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and here Paul is giving direction to this church because they had an overabundance of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. An overabundance of things happening. And so Paul had to give them some direction concerning how to yield to the Holy Spirit. Here in the 14th chapter in the 26th verse, Paul said, how is it then, brethren? Notice that. That means everyone that came together in this type of meeting were born again, Spirit-filled. Are you following me? These are believers coming together. So this is not an evangelistic meeting. This is a believers' meeting. A meeting where believers are coming together. All believers, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They're all born again. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, notice this, each one of you, the King James said, every one of you, has a psalm, has a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So we can see that this type of meaning, all believers coming together, when they came together, they brought something with them. They brought a spiritual overflow with them. Now, that's not to say that you cannot receive something from God or have your needs met in church, because that's one aspect of the local church. We'll have all different levels of spiritual growth and development, and we should. But here is a meeting where believers are coming prepared. Amen. They have been spending time with God, and now out of their overflow, they come with something, and this type of a meeting or service creates a corporate faith that allows God to move and manifest himself in a greater way. And it's not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of everyone who comes, for the needs that are represented, as well as for the church itself that impacts the community. If you read Acts chapter 5, after they prayed, what happened? Signs and wonders were done in the streets of Jerusalem. So many so that they brought the sick out and laid them on the streets so that the shadow of Peter touching them, they might be healed. Think about that. Just his shadow. That's supernatural. That's remarkable. Well, what caused that? What caused an outflow of the Spirit of God, manifestations of God? Well, it came as a result of a unified, Spirit-filled, and praying church. Amen. Corporate prayer, corporate faith, corporate worship. Now, I shared this the other night, and, we said, in this nation, of course, we are influenced by a lot of things, but if you look back, our nation was influenced a lot by Greek society. And we are, as for the most part, a lot of people in this nation are kind of independent thinkers. They have their own dreams, their own goals. We have a way of, doing things independently, and nothing wrong with that. But if you look at the Bible and you look at how things operated in the Jewish culture and in the Old Testament, it was more of a collective working together. It is the body of Christ, every part supplying or working together, right? Aren't you glad your heart doesn't rebel? Said, I'm tired of working 24/7, 365 days a year, and there's other parts that just sit down and do nothing. And so I'm tired of working, I'm going to take a break. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen? Right? So every part functions according to the way God created it. No competition in the body. There's no competition with any part of the body. Is that right? The same is true in the body of Christ. So there should be a collective mentality, and I'm not talking about socialism or communism. We lived in that for 10 years, longer actually. We've lived in countries that were socialist, that were communist, that were dictatorships. We've lived in just about everything. And so God's word is not limited in any of those forms of government. God can still move and manifest himself, and the church can still thrive. Amen. Doesn't matter. So, but I'm talking about the body of Christ working together, praying together, being unified. A corporate mentality to accomplish the plan and the purpose of the local assembly. Amen. Not everyone going in different directions, but everyone pulling together. And that creates an amazing amount of spiritual manifestation and spiritual power. It generates that. Matter of fact, if you look in the Old Testament, the Tower of Babel, when it was being built, God said, I have to change their language because they all speak the same thing and all think the same thing, and nothing that they imagine will be impossible for them. That's not the church he's talking about. Think about the church. Think about the church. And so here we see Paul is saying when you come together, there is a collective corporate faith and prayer and worship that produces an atmosphere for God to manifest himself. Now, go back to the second verse here in this 14th chapter. Notice, he who speaks in a tongue, Paul says, does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies, everybody say prophesy. Prophesy. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort. Notice this. Exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Notice that. Now, prophecy, of course, we understand simple prophecy is nothing more than producing edification, exhortation, and comfort. There's no revelation necessarily in simple prophecy. But there is a great need for that type of manifestation in the local church, because this word edify simply means to build up. It is like a word that we'd use in architecture or construction, to build higher and higher. He's not talking naturally. He's talking spiritually. So what happens when the Holy Spirit can manifest himself, the presence of God, the atmosphere, builds higher and higher so that God can manifest in a greater way. We were in a meeting in China, and it's amazing the hunger that we saw. And you would literally have to clap your hands or start singing a song to stop prayer meeting. Because they won't stop. They'll just keep praying. So when you say, let's pray, it's like a roar. It's like a waterfall, a roar of water. They pray. So we were in a service, and we had something very similar that happened to Brother Hagin. He tells the story that a man came into one of the meetings, and he said he was looking around real wild like this, wild looking around, and walked down the center aisle and fell down on the altar and got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, his testimony is, he said, there was a ball of fire about this big out on the sidewalk. And it just kept going in front of me. I kept following that ball of fire, and it came right in here. And I followed it right down to the front, and God manifested. And the man got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a manifestation of God's power. So we had almost an identical thing happened in one of our services. We had a young lady who was extremely sensitive to God. She had a very similar testimony to Brother Hagin. She should have been dead when she was a baby. She was not educated. But she had a very close relationship with God. So one of my brothers gave a message in tongues, or it was the other way around. No, he gave the message in tongues. She interpreted. And so she said, there's a ball of fire came right down the middle of the service and turned and came and went right into one of our friends. And he got up and gave a word from the Lord. And several people got healed. Now, those things should, you know, I mean, they're not going to happen necessarily every service. But that shouldn't be something that's so strange to us that it never happens. We've gotten so far away from the supernatural that when something happens, it's a surprise. But if you read the early, if you read about the early church, Acts chapter 19, that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. They had so many miracles, they had to classify some as special. Extraordinary. Think about that. That they brought handkerchiefs unto him. And when they were given to the sick, the sicknesses left and the demons went out. I was in India many years ago preaching, and we had a large crusade. And we had, they built some kind of a wooden barrier in the front. So at the end of the service, while I'm preaching, I noticed out of one side of my eye, there was a lady coming from the back. And she had very unusual clothing and jewelry on, very unusual. And so I'm preaching, and she kept coming closer and closer. And so I tried not to get distracted. So I finished the message, gave the altar call, and I noticed she got up so close and she just fell flat, looked like somebody hit her head, back of the head, and she fell down on the ground. And so I'm kind of looking to make sure, well, maybe there's a medical emergency. No one was moving. So I thought, well, I guess everyone thinks she's okay. So I finished the message, gave an altar call. So afterwards, a guy came up, grabbed my shoulder, and I looked around, and here's a gentleman with that lady. And he said, through the interpreter, this is my wife, and she was a witch. He said, here's what she wants to tell you. She said she was in the middle of the city somewhere and sensed a power. And just followed that power all the way out. She said she followed it right up to the front. And that power knocked her on the ground. While on the ground, she got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. I never said a word to her. And her husband was excited because she was a witch. And she was putting spells and curses on him. So he was glad. But that's the power of God manifestation. It wasn't me. I preached some very simple message on the gospel. Wasn't me at all. So many times we don't expect anything to happen, or if it does happen, we're shocked. Are you out there? Now, why does this happen? Let me read quickly. I want to share a few things with you and then how we can create this kind of an environment for God to manifest himself. F.F. Bosworth, in his book, Christ the Healer, said the early church was in one accord in teaching the truth. The believers also lifted up their voices in God in one accord in prayer for signs and wonders of healing. They prayed. The prayer of faith before the sick were brought into the streets of Jerusalem. It was not, now listen, it was not the faith of a single evangelist, but the faith of the entire company of believers. This brought healing to everyone in the streets of Jerusalem after Christ's ascension. So we tend to look at the person who's preaching or teaching or in charge, and if they got anything, we'll get something. If they don't have anything, we won't get anything. So we come as a spectator, not a participant. And I can't blame a lot of church members, because some structures are designed that way to keep the congregation spectators. But we're a body of believers. Are you listening to me? Every joint supplieth, Paul said. Every joint supplieth. You have a supply. You have a gift. And when we join that our faith together, there's a corporate faith. And great things can happen. Hallelujah. My. Not just in prayer, but in our church. And in how our church impacts the community. Now, Christ, he goes on to say, planned to continue his healing ministry during his absence. This was to be accomplished by his whole church, which is his body, not through an obscure member of that body. He said, these signs shall follow them, not him. Amen. Christ, when he had gone away, sent his successor, the Holy Spirit. It was not the faith of a lone or solitary evangelist, but that of a Spirit-filled church that brought healing to all the sick in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, a remarkable document is signed by 20 bishops of the Episcopal Church in the Commonwealth of Australia. This is years ago. It gives a wonderful report of the miracles of healing manifested in cathedrals of that church in the various cities of that country. In this report, they say the faith which is needed is not merely individual, but corporate faith. The faith of the home, of the ministry, of the whole church, the body, not a lone member of it, must cooperate with Christ, its head, if its sick members are to be healed. Now, that's in reference to healing. Let me just say it this way. The faith of the corporate faith coming together, but the faith of the home. You see, we separate our family and our home from church. You can't do that. The home has a greater impact on the church than the church does on the home. What we have at home, we bring to church. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. Amen. So the atmosphere we have at home, we bring with us. You don't leave the atmosphere at the door. You bring it with you. That's why the early church, when they came together, every one of them had a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, because they brought what they got at home to church. So there was a greater corporate anointing. Hallelujah. Paul said, what, don't you guys know at Corinth that you individually and collectively are Christ's body, and he has his permanent dwelling in you, individually and collectively? You are the temple of God. Amen. You are the temple. He's in you. So we think, well, God's not here, so I can get by with all kinds of things. No, he's in you. He sees everything you do, everything you say. Amen. You can't get away. He's in you. So when we come together, there is a corporate anointing. So in reality, the church, we've looked at the church trying to influence the family and the home, and that's good, but you only come an hour a week, most churches, right? So the rest of the time, who's influencing you? And what you think about all the time affects what you believe, and what you believe is going to come out in words and actions, and those words and actions will determine what you have in life and what you become in life. So the greatest impact is what happens outside of a local assembly when we gather. Actually, the church is a secular word used in Greek culture. It's not a spiritual word. The word church is assembly. It was used for a political assembly. It was used for a sporting assembly. It was used for all kinds of assemblies. So Paul had to write and say, the church of God, the assembly of God. So the church, that word, is a concept of people coming together. But the church, the true church, is made up of individuals. Because the Spirit of God lives in you. When we come corporately, there should be a corporate manifestation. You have an individual relationship and manifestation with God, but then there's a corporate one. And that's the benefit of not forsaking ourselves together. Because we create an atmosphere where the Holy Ghost can speak. We can receive revelation and direction in our hearts. Answers that we've been searching for. Manifestations of healing, whatever we need. Hallelujah. All right, real quick. Mark chapter 6. And we're rushing to a close. I got about 4 minutes. How many give me one more minute? And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's a lot of minutes. Real quick, Mark 6. You know the story, Jesus in his own hometown. He was raised in Nazareth. And when he got up in his church and opened the Bible, began to preach, they weren't so happy. Who are you? Your mother and father's here. Your brothers and sisters are here. Who do you think you are? We saw you run up and down the streets. We changed your diapers. Who do you think you are? They were not happy. And Jesus said, notice, Mark chapter 6. Notice here, verse 5 or 4, Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. And, now notice, he could do no mighty work. That means no manifestation of the Holy Spirit, no healing, no miracle was performed in Nazareth by Jesus. That's his hometown. You want to do well in your hometown, but no miracle, no healing, no mighty work was done. Now notice, except he laid his hands on a few. Well, a few's not a lot, right? A few sick people and healed them. Why? Here's the answer. Now look, notice verse 6. And he marveled because of their what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is not doubt. Unbelief is you cannot be persuaded to believe. That's an attitude, a spiritual attitude. So he said he could not do anything. Now notice, John 3:34 says Jesus had the Spirit without measure. That means he had the anointing without limitation. Jesus, the Son of God, who had the Spirit without measure, could not do any miracle in Nazareth because of corporate unbelief. Well, if corporate unbelief prevents God from moving, then what will corporate faith do? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can see in Mark 8:23. Quickly, Mark 8:23. Notice here, real quick, Mark 8:23. And so he took, notice, he came to Bethsaida, verse 22, brought a blind man to him, begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. You know why? Because he put a curse on Bethsaida. You're not going to get anybody healed in that city now. He said, woe unto you, earlier. He said, if the works that were done in Sodom and Gomorrah were done in you, they would have repented a long time ago. Now nobody's going to get healed there. And so he had to lead him out of town. And also there's corporate unbelief. He couldn't get him healed. He had to lead him out of town to get him healed. Now, so if community unbelief hindered the power of God, the opposite is true. Kenneth Hagin said this, I'm thoroughly convinced, although you can neither prove it nor disprove it by the Bible, that we as the body of Christ as a whole have the same measure of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did. We as individual members of the body of Christ do not, but the greatest anointing of all is the corporate anointing. Now, write this down quickly if you have something to remember it. How do we achieve this kind of atmosphere? Because this is what we want to achieve, not for ourselves. We're not selfish. It's not for us. It's for our community. It's for everyone who's a part of this church. It's for us to impact our community. Acts 19:20 says, they preached the word of God. They preached and the word of God prevailed mightily. We have to preach. We have to teach the word of God. That's going forth. We know that. In Acts 4, they had unified prayer directed by the Holy Spirit. So, number one, we have to have preaching and teaching of the word. Number two, we have to have corporate unified prayer that is directed by the Holy Spirit. Number three, there must be, 1 Corinthians 14:1, there must be a corporate desire of spiritual manifestations. The Holy Spirit will not manifest himself if there is not corporate desire. 1 Corinthians 14:1 was not written to John Smith of the Church of Corinth. It was written to the whole church to desire spiritual gifts, not a lone member of it. And then number four, you have to maintain the Spirit-filled life, Ephesians 5:18. So number one, Acts 19:20, preach the word. Acts 4, number two, unified prayer directed by the Holy Spirit. Number three, 1 Corinthians 14:1, a corporate desire of spiritual manifestations. And number four, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Maintain, be saturated, permeated with the Holy Spirit, which is something you do at home. You do it at home. So what you experience at home, you bring to church. Amen. Amen. So we need to maintain the Spirit-filled life, and we can do that. We know how to do that, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We can do that because the Holy Spirit's in us. Amen. So we live in a time, it's so easy to get distracted. And there's so many things that want our attention. There is no shortcut, no shortcut to deep, rich, true spirituality. None. Sorry to inform you that. Someone said there's two ways to get to the top of an oak tree, climb a ladder, or sit on an acorn a very long time. Some people are still sitting on their acorns. Two ways. There is effort involved in spiritual growth and development. Not apart from God, you understand. With God. God does his part, we do our part. Amen? We do our part. We have to maintain the Spirit-filled life. And we can. The moment we do what the Word says, the Holy Spirit is activated and he helps us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together. I want you to join hands with the person next